Here. Let's open up to 2 Thessalonians this morning. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. All right, let's make sure we don't miss anything, don't overlook anything. So go all the way back, and let's just read kind of from the top. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the rapture is going to happen, and then the day of the Lord is not going to come till there comes a falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, so the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So the Antichrist is going to be narcissistic. The devil is a narcissist. You know, Isaiah 14, I will exalt my stars, throne above the stars of God, etc., etc. He's a narcissist, egotist. Verse 4, above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, like, got a God complex. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Say more about it in a second. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Like I said, there's been a week here since we taught because of Brother Habman here last week. So we're talking here about the coming of the Antichrist. Think about the fact that we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ as well. Of course, Christ has come once already. He'll come again. We're now looking for we're not looking for it, but the expectation here is that the Antichrist would come. Notice, first of all, he's revealed this revelation in the passage. You find that the devil is once again a counterfeit for Jesus Christ, because Christ was revealed, Christ was manifest in the flesh. There's a book of Revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, right? Well, here are three times in this passage, you find the man of sin in verse 3 being revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, revealed twice. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. So revealed, 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 he's coming. And so we're looking. We're not, it's not an expectation for us, a hope or anything like that, but the Antichrist is going to show up. He's going to come and be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, we've covered this carefully the last couple of weeks, where a man arises, presumably in the Great Tribulation, and he will make a covenant with Israel. And at some juncture in the Great Tribulation, he is given a deadly wound, and we believe he's killed and is healed. We say he's killed because at some juncture, the man of sin arises out of the bottomless pit. And again, we're looking at a counterfeit, a resurrection here, where somebody called the Antichrist is killed and then is resurrected fully as the son of perdition. And if you put the two and two together, it looks like inhabited by Judah's spirit. So it's one of those deals that we only can believe by reading the Word of God and seeing what happens, and there's a mystery to it, so thus the mystery of iniquity, right? Okay, the mystery of God, the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity in the end is that the devil comes and is manifest in the flesh. So these two things are flowing together when once you believe the words of God are pure and trust the words to point out the truths, then they start meshing together, where everybody else goes, I don't know what that means. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. We've already covered all this. the son of, I'm sorry, then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, capital W, wicked. So the only time I believe capital W is used in wicked, it is the Antichrist. It is the mystery of iniquity. He is the Antichrist. And that points out when the Bible's talking in Proverbs about the wicked often, it'll also shift over to the righteous. So what you're seeing in part is this picture of Jesus Christ and the Antichrist side by side, as well as wicked men and righteous men. So there's another application of Scripture, right? Down in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, as you know, the Lord comes back, and the Antichrist is smitten. The Antichrist troops are crushed in the valley of Armageddon, and the blood flows up to the horses' bridles. And we ran up and down the valley of Armageddon all the time we were in Israel. It's hard to imagine blood flowing this deep, but it does. So let's pause there. That was all review. So let's pray. Father, we sure do appreciate what you've shown us in the book, and we're glad to stand today with confidence in the words of the living God, that you've given us those words. You're an author. You are God. You're supernatural, and you've given us the words in perfection. So we pray that you'll help us to study them, believe them, and Father, we pray you'd help us here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, back to verse 8, where we left off last time before Brother Habman came last week. Then shall that wicked, Antichrist, be revealed. So the third revelation of the passage from verse 3, from verse 6, from verse 7, or from verse 8. The wicked shall be revealed. So that Antichrist, the man that preceded him that dies, is taken out of the way. He who now letteth will let. So a let serve in tennis is the net stopping the ball. It's not just allow, it's also withhold. So that Antichrist, until he's killed and then resurrected, he's not fully the Antichrist yet. He's not that wicked yet. But once he does rise from the dead, his deadly wound is healed, and he is the Antichrist. Now he is that wicked that is revealed. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. We covered that last time. With the spirit of his mouth. We talked about the spirit of his mouth. When you speak, there's a spirit that comes out of your mouth. And what kind of spirit it is depends on the source. Right? So Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they're life. So Jesus Christ speaks, and a spirit comes out. It's also called the Word of God, of course. It's also a sword. And it also is manifest over and over again. We saw it last time in flame, literally coming out of his mouth. So it gives you an idea of the power of the Word of God. Then you notice down in verse 8, once again, we're about to start Bible study since we've just been reviewing kind of this point. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, just to pause there. So the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. Right? Is he still existent? Because the Antichrist is bound along with the devil, right, and sent into flame. The Bible says that there are some things that are destroyed. It doesn't mean that they're annihilated and totally never to come back again, never to see him again, but just destroyed. And so you should be aware of that. Shall destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and also with the brightness of his coming. I'm not going to run a bunch of verses on that, but let's just say this. God is light, in him is no darkness. It is very bright around the Lord. I like thinking about that sometimes. Look, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 22 real quick. 2 Samuel 22. Quite a number of times it talks about the brightness thereabout. And so when you say, you know, I've gotten light, it might be the light of the Scripture. Of course, Christ is the light of the world. But part of walking with God, part of a fellowship with God, is as getting as close to the light as you can. So you get as close by faith to Jesus Christ as you can. You get as close to the Word of God as you can. And then one day, your eyes shall see Him, and it's going to be really bright. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, look down, if you will, in verse 13. 2 Samuel 22, 13. Where it says, I need to get a context here, don't I? Verse 8 is talking about prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Then the earth shook and trembled. I mean, in 2 Samuel 22, here's David, right? Did the earth ever shake and tremble? Is that something that happened in history? Or is David looking forward to something in prophecy? The earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven moved and shook. Do we have any history of that and narrative of that in history in David's life? The answer is no, because sometimes maybe it's a deal where David, as a poet and a songwriter and a psalmist, writes, uses poetic license like you can do if you're an author, right? But what he's actually describing, what he's describing is something that happened in history. I mean, somebody will say, oh man, I got saved and I heard the choirs of angels sing. It just seemed like it was light all around me. Well, they didn't actually see light and they didn't actually hear choirs of angels sing. But it's a descriptive, right? Okay, that could be poetic license. And so if David's using that, at the same time he's also prophesying, because this is going to happen at the second coming. Verse 8. The earth shook and trembled, the foundation of heaven moved and shook. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, a fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. So there you have a picture of Jesus Christ coming back, speaking, shouting, the Word of God's coming out, and there's smoke and fire issuing forth. You believe that? I do. Amen. Verse 11, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Then you get down to verse 13. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. So there's darkness surrounding. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. But right around him, there's brightness. So when Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, he was blinded and spent the rest of his life partially blinded and carrying a doctor around with him. Amen? Because it's so bright round about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, a reference to the second coming of Christ. You'll find in verse 11, the sun and moon standing still. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. It's what's going to happen. Verse 4 goes through as a whirlwind. That's the whirlwind of that vision that Ezekiel saw with wheels beside each cherub, right? So beside each cherub, there's four cherubs. Beside each cherub, there's a wheel, only the wheel is on its side. So I think that it looks like a whirlwind. It's spinning like this on four corners. And so one place he describes it as fire enfolding itself. So from the front you're seeing, or the side for that matter, you're seeing these spinning whirlwinds, and it's like a fire enfolding itself. So when he comes, the Bible describes him as coming like a whirlwind. Look down in verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. So walking through waters, he's got to come back through water. If in Genesis the firmament was set in the midst of the waters, so there's a firmament in the water, and then surrounding the firmament is water. Then the Lord places the heavens and the planets and stars in the firmament. Well, the firmament is surrounded by water. And so when it came time for Noah's flood, all the water didn't come up from beneath the surface of the earth. A lot of it came down from heaven, from that reservoir, I guess you'd call it, of water surrounding. So what scientists don't know is there's a lot of water out there. And you'd never know it. You can't discover it. You'll be going through it one day at the rapture. And the Lord's going to come back through it at the second coming. But you would never know that, you know, by reading science or looking through a whatever, you know, telescope somebody has. I said all that to and I got caught up, of course. But chapter 3, verse 3 of Habakkuk, because all that describes the second coming. So here comes a more of a second coming picture, verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Okay, that's down near Edom, down south of the Dead Sea. His glory covered the heaven, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. So there it is. I mean, that is him coming back at the second advent. And notice that there's brightness round about him. So it's very bright round about him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and with him, right? And so you want to get as close to the light as you can. The light that you have right now is Jesus Christ. You only know Jesus Christ through this book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If you're not walking according to this, you're not walking in the light. Amen? Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He'll consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Let me again emphasize, okay, the Antichrist, I mean, we're not looking forward to it, but we're looking for him to come. The Bible teaches that he's going to come. Just like Christ came and will come again, the Antichrist is going to come. And technically the man of sin, or the son of perdition, was already here in Judas. He's going to come again in the Antichrist. So, again, you have all these things lining up where the devil is trying to counterfeit what Jesus Christ did. Amen? Isn't there another gospel? Isn't there another Jesus? Yes, there is. And that is Satan doing his work. And so here you have the Antichrist coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Well, Jesus Christ's first coming was after the working of God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and so she did, right? That's the work of God. But the Antichrist is coming back. The Antichrist is coming. It's going to be something different. So, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, so he comes back working miracles. Now, that is the total downfall of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Okay, is that they're thinking that there's an authentication of what they believe when they see power displayed. Now, folks, when Jesus Christ laid his life down on the cross and was killed and buried and risen and then rose from the dead, of course, I mean, that 3 days old dead flesh came back to life and he saw no corruption. Okay, that's the work of God. Plainly, Jesus Christ walking on the water and healing the lepers and so on and so forth, that's the work of God. Satan is a great counterfeiter. And so, I mean, once in a while you see it still. I'm assuming that there's probably great power in, you know, Brother Darling's going to Haiti in a few months, and Haiti is a absolute hurricane of demonic power. It is a very, very dark place. But what you should expect to see in days to come as the Antichrist time gets nearer, who's surprised if there is power in Satanism? You shouldn't be surprised. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. The devil has great power and he will work these these signs and miracles. There will be mighty wonders. Revelation 13:13, and notice in verse 12, he exerciseth, this is the beast, the second beast, the false prophet, another beast in verse 11, and verse 12, and he exerciseth the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, so first thing is the Antichrist is killed, then rises from the dead. So everybody goes, whoa. Right? Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Okay, well, you know, Elijah did that. Here you have somebody capable of calling down fire from heaven, right? Look in Matthew 24. Keep your finger in Revelation. Matthew 24. You can't trust what your eyes see and what your heart tells you. You have to trust what the Bible says. You have to trust that evaluation, because everything you see and hear and experience is not of God. Matthew 24. Go down to verse 24, where it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So even Israel itself, stepping off into the tribulation, they're going to have to be forced to believe the Bible, because what they're going to be seeing is power, signs, and lying wonders by the devil. And so they face those things. You see some of those things now. Some of it is just, you know, smoke and mirrors with the charismatics, the Pentecostals. You know, people being healed when they were never sick. You know, stuff like that. But at the same time, you know, there is power in some of those things. There are those folks that went to a healing meeting and got healed. And I've heard pastors tell of a handful where that thoroughly messed those people up for the rest of their lives, because now they're caught between two worlds. The world where we walk by faith and not by sight, and thereby not by experience. On the other hand, you know, they experience being healed. And I believe that a lot of that can be demonic power. Who would be surprised if Satan had real power? Amen? He does. I'm not quite done yet. Let me see if I can see my notes here. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. So there's plenty of evidence in the Word of God where these things are again counterfeited. The power, signs, and wonders of the Lord are counterfeited. The Egyptian magicians turned sticks into snakes. The Egyptian magicians turned water to blood. Now, they were not unable to bring lice out of the dust. And pretty soon they reached the end of themselves and said, no, this is not of us, this is of God. Okay? Even the magicians were convinced, and Pharaoh wasn't, because he was hard. But they were able to match some of what the Lord was doing. And so you got to watch out for that, and you got to stick with the book. Okay, Revelation chapter 16, go on down to verse 14. Revelation 16, 14, where it says, let's go back to verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouths of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the satanic trinity. Once again, a counterfeit, right? Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So devils can work miracles. So if you do find genuine power in the mystical arts of, you know, people, cultures that are deeply, deeply steeped in, you know, spirit worship and, you know, some of the martial arts and all those things, you shouldn't be surprised to find that there are things that happen that don't have a natural explanation. And it shouldn't shake you, because that's gone on for as long as there's been history. Right? Look at Revelation 19, one last one here. But over and over again, And this Antichrist comes with power, signs, and lying wonders. Now we know where he got it from. He got it from unclean spirits, from the spirit of Satan, and he's working these miracles. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, and go down to verse 20. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So he, again, worked miracles. So miracle working is no longer an authentic sign of anything. It was for the Jews in their day. Jesus Christ went about daily raising the sick, healing the lepers, healing the blind. He walked on water, and ultimately, he rose from the dead. Okay? It's authentication. And the apostles were given some of that because nobody had a Bible. Nobody had a New Testament. So signs are for the Jews. The Jews seek after a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. And so for the Jews' sake, the apostles still had power to do certain miracles. They could drink of, you know, a poison and still live. They could be bitten by a serpent. Paul did and still lived, right? Now, you don't see any Pentecostals going and mixing gasoline, kerosene, and alcohol and drinking it. Because they know that would kill them, and they know they're frauds. No Pentecostal evangelist goes to a cancer ward and heals the ward. He wouldn't dare set foot in there because he knows he's a fraud. Okay? But Jesus Christ did those things authentically. And there's coming a day, and I don't know if we'll see it, but there's coming a day when men will be truly, truly deceived by genuine spiritual power, by somebody and his, presumably, apostles that, you know, have a capability of doing miracles, but it's the power of Satan. So stick close with your Bible. A power doesn't authenticate anything. A miracle doesn't authenticate anything. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, down in verse 9, talking about the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. All right? Now that verse has led some people to say that if somebody hears the gospel during the church age, that if they go then into the tribulation after the rapture, that they can't be saved. Now I don't know that that's true at all. I'm not sure that that's what that's even saying. What I do know is this, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I know this, what withholds people today from getting saved and advancing from there and growing as a Christian is they don't love the truth. For each of you here, however far you've grown, having gotten saved and grown, you've done so because you wanted the truth. Now, you run into Christians all the time that they're saved, and, you know, they got saved in genuineness, but they don't want to be taught anything else. And for them, you're not going to teach somebody that doesn't want the truth. Much of the public, you know, everybody here is aware of the number of times you're usually number one when you're preaching on the street, you know. You're number one. I won't demonstrate, don't worry. But and you know that sometimes Brother Todd had somebody on the street yesterday as we street preached that, you know, I was preaching and he walked over, he was on a bicycle, walked over to give him a track, and the guy wouldn't even acknowledge him, just totally ignored him as if he wasn't there. Okay, don't quote me on this, but that guy didn't want the truth. And so you can't convert somebody, you can't help somebody grow that doesn't want the truth. So that goes to show that one of the prime things that you need to love is the truth. Now, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Doesn't necessarily mean that any politicians have much truth. It doesn't mean that there is some source out there, some mystic medicine man that has the truth, some new ager. They don't have the truth. You're going to have to come to the Bible. Again, you're going to have to come to the light, right? But it says that some of that those folks go in, and in verse 10, that they're lost because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, you have to love the truth. Look in your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Your society has undermined you a great deal in that. Again, Brother Habman talking about the number of voices, you know, in your ear all the time. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. If you're busy in full-blown pursuit of a career, you're going to have limited heart for spiritual truth. Okay? If you're chasing money, if you're chasing every dime, if you're chasing fun, if you're chasing parties, then you're going to have limited awareness or desire for the truth. That's the way this works. Those are called the thorns of this world, and they will choke out the word. The fowls of the air, the devil himself comes and steals the word sown in your heart. We've all experienced that. We had a thought. Boy, I wish I'd written that thought down, because that was going to be a good sermon, but I didn't get to my notepad in time, and by 10 minutes gone, it's gone. I mean, it's totally whoosh. It was going to be a real inspired sermon, but pff, it's gone. Okay, the devil steals the word of God. You got to be careful, because that's the case. Now look in Proverbs chapter 1, and you see how this works with the truth. In this case, the Bible, of course, is talking about wisdom. And starting in context, verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. Sounds like somebody's street preaching. Now, there may be another awareness of wisdom that speaks in people's conscience, but if she's crying on the streets, if she's crying in the entry of the gates, well, that's not church. That's somebody standing and preaching. And so wisdom's a street preacher. Wisdom uses street preachers. Got quiet there. Wow. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. You'll notice that wisdom reproves. So we're preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, right? So it's, yes, it's wisdom, but it's also easily applied to the truth and preaching. So turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Well, the spirit comes with reproof. Wisdom is speaking. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they're life. If you want to know how to be filled with the spirit, well, first of all, we get saved, right? If you want to know how to be filled with the spirit, get in the word of God. It says there, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I mean, she speaks in words. That spirit is issued forth by words. Now, verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And so you got to think about that. You've got to think about a country that's been immersed at certain levels in the truth for, well, 250 years now, plus the time before we were even a nation, right? So for as long as we've been here, I mean, part of the reason that we're here, because those pilgrims did come and seek freedom and liberty. And so the Word of God has had some presence in American public. I'm not saying that we're a Christian nation. I'm saying that the Word of God has had a presence in American public life for a long time, and the gospel has too. As I said, I just remember the rainbow-haired guy with John 3:16 in every end zone that I used to watch on TV all the time, you know, back when I was a kid. I mean, he was there every time. The cameras were always on him every time. Well, that's quite a witness. And so here's America. We're now going to be, 250 years old as a nation. And there was the gospel here before that. What does God think of a nation that's been immersed in the truth, had the light of the gospel all this time, and has continually down spiraled? I mean, I'm glad that we're here. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad that we have a group of people here this morning. But this is not like the average church. This is not a public gathering in the sense that most of the public is not saved. Most of the folks that gather at a stadium on Sunday with 60,000 people in it, most of those folks aren't saved. So how does God look at a nation that has had the light for so long and refused it? How does the Lord look at a place, a much darker place, call it Africa or call it South America or some other place like that, India, where the gospel doesn't have much of a presence, but it has been there. There are great missionaries that went to India. There have been great missionaries that went to Africa. And yet, it's still a very dark place. And you have to ask yourself, after 6,000 years of that, the Lord has sent the gospel, 2,000 years since Calvary, sent the gospel, and still it's ignored. How does the Lord feel in the day He decides to come back and exact judgment? It's not going to be pretty. And so He says, I will laugh at your calamity. See, all human tragedy and judgment, everything that happens, I'm not trying to be tough here, okay? Everything that happens in a tsunami, everything that happens in a hurricane, everything that happens in a tornado, God is not in heaven weeping. Part of it's judgment, right? Jesus Christ is coming back a second time, and as somebody said, boy, is He mad. It's when Jesus Christ comes back and tramples the heathen in anger, I find no place where He's crying. All of His tears have been shed up to that point. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, right? Jesus has made intercession continually. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's pled, He's begged. He's inspired other men to pray and weep and so on and so forth. So there's coming a day, don't expect Him to be weeping. And so you find here in this passage, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. I know that it's popular, I guess, when somebody does preach hell. There's the sentiment in the public who somebody who hears a hellfire message, well, I don't believe what that guy said because he wasn't even crying. Okay, fair enough. But I promise you, Jesus Christ is not going to spend His eternity weeping over those people that rejected Him. So, I'm not trying to be tough here, and I'm not trying to just be hard. I'm trying to say, you know, the window is closing for grace. I mean, once somebody dies lost, you drop off into hell, and ladies and gentlemen, there's no tears shed for you from God's side. In this passage, He's mocking when their fear comes, when their calamity comes, there's a mockery. He says, I told you, and there's laughter. Look down. I mean, that's a tough thing. I understand. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Okay. Second coming of Christ, it's too late. Wind up in hell. A rich man in hell weeps and cries and begs Abraham to send Lazarus. to tell his brethren? Answer? Nope. Come on, I know that if you sent somebody from the dead, they would hear. I know those guys. I know them well. And if you would send somebody and tell them, they will repent. No. If they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, if they wouldn't believe the testimony of the Bible, they won't believe somebody that rises from the dead. And so there came a day, somebody did rise from the dead. In fact, he ascended up to heaven in the sight of all men, Jesus Christ, and still the majority of men are lost. Still the majority of the Jews of that day rejected him as their Savior and as their Messiah. And so, in the end, you know, once somebody's in hell, it's tough apples. And there's no weeping. Except down there. There's no weeping and crying from the Lord. I'm saying that the wrath of the Lord is a holy thing. It's a serious thing. And, I mean, the wrath of God burns hot against the wicked. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And here in this passage, once it falls, if wisdom, which it is personified in Jesus Christ, wisdom is not crying. Verse 26, I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. You can wait to seek too late. Now, I'm not saying that if you're still alive and kicking here, that God has no time for you, because I don't read that at all. But, you know, once the threshold is crossed and mortality is behind you, you've stepped off into eternity, there is no mercy, right, if you're lost. Down in verse 29, the last statement from verse 28, they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, it did not choose the fear of the Lord. So it's your choice. You choose to fear God, you choose to believe God, or you choose to fear man, or you choose to fear something else. And you choose who you believe. You choose to believe science. You choose to believe philosophy. You choose to believe the professor that taught you that homosexuality and sexual diversity was a wonderful thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. He's a liar and you're an idiot. And you didn't want the truth, and so you got a lie. You chose your own eternity. You chose your own judgment. And so it's tough talk, I know. Most of y'all are on the right side of this. Maybe everybody's on the right side of this. But you should just understand there's a holy side to God that is readily apparent in the Word of God. And the humanists don't want to see it because they want a really soft landing. And Jesus is going to always be a soft landing to them, no matter what. And he's not always a soft landing. Sometimes he's the judge. Sometimes he's the fire in hell. If I descend into hell, thou art there. When you go to hell, our God's a consuming fire, and you're not equipped to handle the fire. Right? When you go to heaven, our God's still a consuming fire. You're equipped to handle the fire. But the wrath of God burns hot. So I'll finish here. But for that they hated knowledge, verse 29. I just don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear that. If I wanted to hear that, I'd go to church. Well, that's why we're bringing it to the streets, because you never show up here. So we'll take it to you, right? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You choose. They would none of my counsel. They chose something else. They didn't want it. I don't want it. I don't want to hear that. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Boy, do people hate being rebuked. Boy, do people hate all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. They have altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, no. Boy, they don't like that. Right? After all, my grandmother was a good Catholic. All she did her whole life was bake cookies and give kids milk, and she's a wonderful person. And you're saying she went to hell. She wasn't born again. She didn't go to hell. And there's no salve for that. Go to a lost person's funeral, and they're lost and in hell, and the preacher can't afford to lay salve on and you know, try to eulogize them into heaven in everybody's sight. You're doing them a disservice because you're not telling them that as good a guy as he was, as talented an artist as he was, as good a father as he was lost. And this day comes upon all of us, so you need to get saved, right? And that's the take at a funeral. You don't have to say the guy is screaming now in hell, but this day comes upon all of us. And if you're not saved, you go to hell. And there's no salve to put on that thing. You have to want the truth. And so that's where we're getting here, down in verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. But, the issue is whether you believe and love the truth or not. And so we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I know that some of you think we're never going to finish ever 2 Thessalonians 2, but we will soon enough. You'll notice verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. At some juncture, you may have been desperate, but when you heard that Jesus Christ paid the price, you grasped that life ring like it was the last thing you would ever grasp. And you were glad to know the facts, right? That's how most of us got saved. I was a 10-year-old boy. I did not want to go to hell. So when I got the good news that I didn't have to go, I embraced that thing and took it and ran with it, right? Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. Verse 11, and for this cause, now we're going to have to break off and not be able to cover this morning. For this cause, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, right? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. There's a backside of the blade if you don't receive and love the truth. Because if you don't want the truth that God graciously gives you, He might allow something else to come in. And it says that for that cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now, the issue is believing not the truth. It's not the issue that God undertakes for their lifetime to deceive them. But you can only afford to turn away the truth so often, right? There are men that all of us know that have heard the truth over and over and over again for decades, and they still have not received Christ as their Savior. They know the truth. They still haven't received it. Well, at some juncture in there, the Lord allows some other things to come through the filter where they risk being deluded. You know what the definition for delusion is? A false mental, I can't see my writing. A false mental conception resistant to reason. Somebody that's deluded, you have a hard time reasoning with them, right? And so you find an awful lot of people that won't even take time to reason. They won't sit down and even think about it. Right? It's tough. But, amen. All right. I know I closed on a negative note there, but your God is holy. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to love the truth to get to Him. And if you hate the truth, you're not going to get to Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You so